Today we're answering the final question, the question that the most people wrestle with, the one that causes the most doubt. It's the number one reason why people end up turning away from the faith. And that question is the problem of suffering. Whether it's in our own life, or what we see or witness in the world around us, or we see or we experience tragedy, loss, suffering, and pain, and we ask ourselves, how could a good and loving God allow this to happen? As we explore this, I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book in your Bible, the very first chapter. And our scripture reading will be verses 27 through 31. Follow along as we hear the good news. God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. These will be your food. And to all wildlife, to all the birds of the sky and everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made, and it was supremely good. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, the world is broken. We are broken. But just as you heal us, we often wonder what you're going to do or what you're doing about the brokenness of the world. So help us to understand that the ways you are moving and how you have called us to partner with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So everyone probably read it in the news, but a few weeks ago in Memphis, Tennessee, a young man was beaten to death by a group of police officers. In the case of Tyree Nichols and this tragic miscarriage of justice, how does God allow something like this to happen? Or did God cause it? Or did God force it to happen? That we have these assumptions that God is in control and that God should be taking care of things. And sometimes as a result of these assumptions, we find that our faith is in shambles as we walk with this doubt. And as your pastor, I found myself wrestling with these same questions in moments when life is difficult, where I've spent time with people as they were going through literal hell on earth or great suffering. I've been with people after they were assaulted or raped, or with people after they've lost a child or a sibling or a parent, some murdered, some self-inflicted. And I've walked among the aftermath of natural disasters, tornadoes and hurricanes and even riots. And I sat with people and listened as they've shared their stories of how their parents abused them as a child, or how a spouse abused them, or a family member abused them while they were growing up. And I've sat and prayed and held and cared for people as they were dying of cancer or numerous other terrible diseases. So I want to share with you some insights that I've found in Scripture and some ideas that help me sustain my faith, so that as we walk this journey together, maybe it will help you and help others through their suffering and pain. See, our anger and our doubt, it often feels justified. We're angry or disappointed when God doesn't do what we think God should have done. Sometimes we want to yell at God, or we want to walk away from God as if it's a form of punishment to God, because we feel let down. That's okay. If you're angry with God, you want to yell at God, and you want to question God, that's okay. God can handle your anger and take your questions and your doubt. What I mean is that we find this consistently throughout the book of Psalms, where the psalmist is angry with God when God didn't do or didn't act in the way they thought God should. And we are no different. This often happens when our expectations and assumptions about God don't align with the reality of life that we've experienced. And it's in these moments that doubt can be healthy, because it causes us to question our assumptions and ask, is my faith really accurate in this area? And when we were children, we had such an innocent faith, and it was a beautiful thing. Yet as we grow, our faith is meant to grow and to mature. And we learn that life is not always so black and white. Sometimes it has some ambiguity in it. Then, in the process of our suffering, we find that our faith can actually grow and mature. In Romans 5:3, Paul says, to thank God for our suffering, because suffering builds endurance, and endurance leads or builds character or maturity, and that leads to hope. So as we seek this hope, let me challenge some of the ways we often think about when it comes to God and suffering. So one of the things that Christians often believe or get caught up in the belief is something that's called predeterminism. And predeterminism is the idea that God has predetermined everything that would happen, that God has somehow written some cosmic script of our whole life for the whole world and for all of creation, that God has determined what you would eat today for lunch, and that God has determined where you would work and who you would marry and what you would do. That somehow God has predetermined all of this. The challenge is that we don't really think about this. We don't think deeply on it or even long about it, because we end up saying stuff and believing things that tie into these ideas. Yet, if we do take a moment to think deeply or even very long about it, then suddenly they don't make sense. For example, some of the things that we say without thinking, we think we're being comforting when we say things like, well, that's all part of God's plan. And that implies that God wants you to suffer, and that somehow that's supposed to be comforting. But when you're dealing with the death of a child, that doesn't sound very comforting, does it? Or sometimes we say, well, it must be the will of God, like God wanted that to happen. Or the one that gets me the most, that makes me cringe, is, oh, everything happens for a reason. I mean, it sounds profound, it sounds deep, right? Sounds like it should be comforting. That is, unless you're the one that is caring for a loved one or experiencing some horrible disease or a tragic accident. Now, if we mean that everything happens for a reason based on the law of cause and effect, well, yeah. Sometimes we do dumb things. But if we're saying that God caused all this to happen because God wanted it to happen, I want you to question that statement. Because otherwise, every tragedy, every accident, every horrible event or thing that ever happened anywhere in humanity, COVID, the recession, every death, murder, and suicide, every war, that's all God's doing? That's all God's will? That it was meant to teach or to punish us? That's God's plan? That's messed up. And that's what's implied when we say it was all God's plan. That's not very comforting. But worse than that is, how can I ask someone to turn to God for comfort when it was God who just took their child or their spouse or their best friend or their job? And how does that compare to the idea of a loving God? When we read our Bibles carefully, we find this idea of predeterminism makes no sense. especially when we consider that God is constantly calling us and telling us how to act in ways and how to be kind and caring and merciful and just and loving. And so if God is calling us all throughout Scripture to act with kindness and compassion and love, then that other stuff cannot be God's will. Now, if it's not God's will, then who is in control? Because if God is not in control, then who or what is? You know, we have this understanding of God's sovereignty. That means that God is ultimately in control of the cosmos and the ultimate trajectory of history, that God is working to redeem everything, and God is working to redeem everything. Yet, when we look at the first and second chapters of the Bible, at the scripture we read today, we find this beautiful answer to our question, that God created us, me and you, in God's own image. And then God put us in control. That God gave control over to humans. And yes, God is the God of this world, but God has put us, you and me, in charge. So who's in charge? God rules, but God has allowed us to be in control. For example, we look at the church, and I'm the pastor over the church, yet we have amazing staff and these fantastic volunteers who do such incredible work. And they're the ones that make everything happen. I'm not managing everything they do. I encourage them. I give them guidance when needed. But then I trust them to do their work and fulfill their responsibilities because they have the authority to minister in the areas where they're gifted. Well, it's the same with us. God has made us and gifted us in God's image, and then God has given us authority and put us in control. Yet we see in the next couple of chapters after our scripture reading there in Genesis, and even throughout the rest of the Bible, that to be human means that we are able to make decisions, that we're not robots. That every day we get up and we can choose whether to love or to hate, to be kind or to be cruel. We can make a decision whether to live for ourselves or for God. And the decisions we make affect those around us. When we live into God's will, we're choosing to live a life of kindness, and compassion, love, and service. Unfortunately, when a lot of people are given the chance to choose, they'll choose to do what is very selfish or primal and without regard for others. We all wrestle with this. We all wrestle with the voice of temptation, of being selfish or chasing after our idols versus listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance to help us serve and to love. Yet if we all lived how God wanted us to, then perhaps we wouldn't have all the hate and the pain, the war and the violence, in the hunger and starvation that is in this world. And if we look at how these issues come about, we realize that the result that we don't always live in the way that God wants us to live. In fact, we see this in the story throughout Scripture, that we couldn't save ourselves. And so God sent Jesus. Jesus came to save us. So what would happen if we did live according to God's will? If we did live according to the Ten Commandments or to the Golden Rule, what would happen if we lived according to the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. These are the fruits of a life if we let the Holy Spirit dwell in us and guide us. If we did that, how would our world, our lives, our families, our businesses, how would they all be different? The reality is we have the Holy Spirit in us. And God has given all of us a gift of our conscience, that small voice inside to guide us. Yet that voice is often shaped by the voices we listen to, by what we listen to. That's why it's important to pay attention to what we listen to. It's why it's important to spend time reading Scripture, allowing God to speak into us, to find God's will for us, and to live into the mercy and compassion and goodness and love that is God's desire. I mean, if just the Christians in the world, you know, we're only 30% of the world's population. But if just us, if all of us did this, how would the world be different? I mean, we could change the world. It's because God's primary way of working in the world is through human beings, through us. And ultimately, in the end, sometimes even at the cost of millions of lives or long periods of time, tyranny is defeated and life, love, and justice prevails. Martin Luther King Jr. said that the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Well, sometimes I think it's so long because after we identify and defeat the present evil, the obvious evil, then we tend to fall back into our selfish ways. We can do better. What about natural disasters? Some people assume that this must be God, and in ancient times it was easy to attribute to God because it was pre-scientific time. But now we understand weather patterns and meteorology and geology, and we understand that these are forces that are part of creation, part of our planet, that helps it regulate and maintain itself in order for it to be able to sustain life. Yet we also are learning that we can play a role in preventing some of these disasters and by taking better care of the environment. And then what I think often happens is that the people who die or suffer in these tragedies are often people who can't afford to live somewhere else or to have the infrastructure to protect themselves. Therefore, ultimately, it is the poor who suffer. And it's not an indictment on God, but rather on the human race and how we fail to take care of one another. What about when people get sick? Psalms 139:14 says that we are wonderfully made, that God made our amazing, sophisticated, and complex bodies that often live a long time if we take care of ourselves. But then sometimes other things happen anyway. Yet Jesus never told someone that he would not heal them because it was God's will that they were sick. In fact, it was just the opposite. When asked if Jesus would or if he wanted to heal, Jesus said he wanted to heal people. And when asked why people were born that way, Jesus didn't blame sin. He didn't attribute it to sin. Jesus said this was an opportunity. He used it as an opportunity to glorify God and to do God's will. And then God created doctors and nurses and therapists and hospitals and whole medical systems to help us take care of each other. I want to say that if you're a medical professional, then it's in those moments of healing that you are the hands and the feet of Jesus, that you are bodying the care and the love and the voice of Jesus to bring people comfort as they undergo treatment. Sickness and suffering are not part of God's will. Yet God can use them. God didn't cause them to happen so that you could become a better person. Yet God can use them to make you a better person. And finally, Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and the flame won't burn you." It doesn't say that God will cause these things to happen, and it doesn't even say that God will prevent them from happening. Instead, it says that when bad things happen, God will be right there with you, walking with you, being your strength, and helping you take that next step, even carrying you if necessary. See, God's will isn't for you to suffer. In fact, when we see evil and suffering, we can know that that is outside of God's will, because God only intended for one person to suffer, and that was Jesus Christ, that he came to suffer for all of us so that we can make a better life through him and bring an end to suffering. That he came to this earth and lived a perfect life to show us what God is really like, to bring healing and wholeness, to mend the wounded, to heal the sick, to strengthen the disabled, and to free the oppressed. He did all that, and then he died for our sins on the cross so that we might be free from the brokenness of this world, free to spend eternity with him. and free. Do you emulate him in bringing healing, wholeness, and compassion to a world that is deeply broken and in desperately need of a Savior? So when we suffer, some people may say that they can't believe in God. Yet when I see suffering, I say, there has to be a God who helps and sustains us. Like Paul said, the only difference is hope. When we have the Holy Spirit in us to sustain us and to nudge us to do the right thing, and a church family to help us, to help carry us, and to help lift us up, we have faith. We have hope. And that's the difference faith makes. And we can make a decision to choose faith or to reject it. And I understand why people reject it. Yet there is something to choosing faith. And here's the thing. God doesn't cause us to suffer. Yet through our suffering, God can use us. God can use you. God hopes that we, that you and I, that we will all do something about it. So let's trust God and hold on to our faith and be a force for goodness, love, and most of all, the hope of Jesus to the world around us. Amen?